Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, notice here in verse 22, one verse. John chapter 15, verse 22. Jesus Christ says, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." Notice that little phrase right there, cloak for their sin. It's like Jesus Christ said, now that I've exposed it, they have nothing to cover it with anymore. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit. All of us, Father, that we may do what we do here today to glorify you. We pray that the preaching of the Word of God will truly penetrate our hearts and bring conviction, reproof, correction, instruction, comfort, joy, help. From the Spirit of God, we pray, Father, that our ears are wide open, our minds are attentive, our hearts are receptive, and I pray we all get something out of this so that the saints are edified. Draw us closer together, Father, with charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Lord, today, as we preach, we pray, Father, that we'll be really glad we've been underneath the preaching of your word, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is an interesting subject in the Bible, and it starts there in Genesis chapter 3, and you got to contend with it all the way to Revelation chapter 20. And according to Paul, in Romans chapter 7, in verse 17, he says, among other things, that sin dwells in you and me. In other words, when we were born, that sin of Adam was in our flesh, and it resides there today. He goes on to say in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, that the sin is in our members. It's in here. What we don't realize sometimes is that sin is the ugliest, most anti-God force in the universe. It is literally destroying God's creation. It so permeates the earth and the heavens that God will have to melt them down with a fervent heat just to destroy the last traces of its evil influence and to rid us once and for all of its sickening, putrefying, deadly effects. Sin is a monster, and it dwells in the body of your flesh. You know what? You have to die to get rid of sin and all of its work in your life. Sin working in your life has one desire. It wants to rule you and dominate you. And when it gets control of you, it wants to strangle the life out of you while first alluring you and beguiling you with its evasive pleasures. If you could really see what sin looks like in God's eyes, if you could really see what sin looks like, if you could see it for what it is, you'd scream. You'd run out of utter fright and horror. You couldn't stand to look at it. You couldn't stand the smell of its sulfuric stink that rises right out of the pit of hell. But you know why you can't see it for what it is? You know why I can't see it for what it is? Because sin always disguises itself in a cloak. And the Lord said, I came, and now they have no cloak for their sin. Listen, no matter what cloak it dons, it's the same grotesque plague of doom that it was the day that it was introduced into the universe and cursed the ground to grow thistles and thorns and cursed the man to die and cursed the woman to labor in sorrowful childbirth and child rearing. And it will not let up until Jesus Christ destroys it from the face of this earth and destroys everything that's been affected by it. It dresses itself up and hides itself in cloaks so you can't tell that it's sin that's working. Sin cloaks itself, first of all, in royal robes. The cloak that's worn by those in authority. I understand that we must respect the office of an elected official, the office of an officer that's in the military who has superior rank. Those offices must be respected according to the Word of God, even though we may not like the fellow in the office. Even though we may not agree with his policies, with his character, or with his morals or immorals. Dressing sin up in royal robes and giving it the embodiment of authority doesn't make it any less sinful. The kings are going to be judged right along with the beggars, all at the same time. Do you realize no king ever sat in his throne higher than Jesus Christ? He's above all power and all principalities and all authority. The trouble is that you dress up sin in royalty and it can damn entire nations. Do you ever read through your Bible? You get to a place in there called 1 and 2 Samuel. You get into a place there called 1 and 2 Kings, and you get into a place there called 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you're like, whoa, what is all this about? One thing that you can draw from every one of those six books is that kings in authority are just as sinful as the most sinful man that's ever lived on this earth. No matter that he wears a crown, sits on a throne, and dresses in royal robes. You read about a king named Ahab up in the 10 northern tribes of Israel. He took that entire country into idolatry. And literally, the effects of what Ahab did in Israel lasted down through successive kings until finally God had to send the Assyrians in and take everybody out of the country because there was no way to correct the damage that had been done by that king. He was the wickedest king that Israel ever had. Down in the two southern tribes, they had the similar problem. You remember a king named Hezekiah? He was going to die at an age that was younger than he thought he should die. And he pled with God to let him live. And God gave him an additional 15 years. During that period of time, he had a son named Manasseh. Manasseh came to the throne and ruled for 55 years. Wickedest king that Judah ever had. He took the country into idolatry. He took the country into homosexuality. He took the country into killing innocent children. And the effects of what he had done as one king had so permeated the two southern tribes and had so survived his death that God had to send in Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans to destroy Jerusalem and destroy that temple and move those people out of there. I'm going to tell you something. These kings can turn whole nations against God, but don't think for a minute that they get away with it. If you read the end of Ahab's life, Ahab's sins hurled him from the throne and fed him to the dogs. But that's sin. You look there and you consider the kind of things that come out of our government. You say, how could a country go into this? That's sin dressed in royal robes. But I'll tell you, there's another cloak that sin will wear. Sin will wear the cloak of black robes. Black robes. When you think of that, you know what you think of? It's judges. Judges. They're the ones who determine eventually through case law what's legal in this country and what's illegal. Watch the decisions that they make. Remove their cloaks for sin. Remove their black robes. And you're going to find underneath the hideous monster of sin. Who else would rule that it's not constitutional for children to pray to the Creator and for children to read the words of God? That's the work of the devil in the embodiment of sin underneath a black robe. That's a monster. Who would allow for the death of unborn children and call it legal and support it to the tune of the death of 55 million children. That's sin. And now we have homosexuality, legalized same-sex marriages. People have asked me about that when it came out of the closet and was then acceptable and then legal. They said, what about that? And I said, if you read the Bible, you find out that when a society turns to homosexuality, it never stops with the first liberty it's given. It goes until it absolutely controls the society. It increases its infiltration into society until everything goes like Isaiah said that it would. Judges in black robes who are led by sin to make corrupt decisions have never learned the lessons of Sodom and Gomorrah. My concern is that like the Pharisees, after Christ's ascension into heaven, soon there will be laws to silence the preaching of the gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't worry about that. They can't silence the preaching of a Spirit-filled man of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ unless they kill him. They've been doing it for centuries and they haven't stopped it yet. And our solace and our comfort is that he who laughs last, laughs best. You know what Paul said? Do you not know that saints will judge the world? They wear royal robes, sin does. Sin wears black robes. Sin also wears graduation robes. We've had children that have graduated from colleges and we've gone to other college graduations and we see all the professors and they come in their graduation gowns and their multicolored stoles. May I tell you something? What a procession sin makes of robes and caps and gowns and stoles. Sin is well disguised there. In those halls they teach unsuspecting students, God didn't create you, ye evolved. Paul said, beware of science, falsely so called. You know where its root is? It's in sin. Paul said that you have to beware of vain deceit and philosophy and the rudiments of the world. You know what? That's sin draped in a cap and gown. Paul said that God is going to make foolish the wisdom of this world, and that's where you learn the wisdom of this world. May I tell you something? If you've got to get a college degree in order to be occupied in the trade that God called you, just recognize that every time you hear from the mouth of a professor something that doesn't line up with this scripture, that's the work of sin. In the life of a professor, it's all foolishness with God. And the sad thing is, it has terribly destroyed the youth of this country. I have children who grew up like you did under the preaching of the Word of God, under godly influences of their own home, with people praying for them. Even to this day, got into a college, university, heard the foolishness of a professor. Sin draped in a gown, bought it, and have strayed from their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin in a graduation robe. But I'll tell you something else, that's not only the cloak that sin wears. Sin also wears priestly robes. Priestly robes are a poor garment to cover a naked soul. Here sin is dressed in religious garb and pretends to be holy. In Christ's day, he disclosed what was underneath those priestly robes and what they disguise. In Matthew chapter 23, he said, you are vipers, you are serpents, you are fools, you are blind guides, you are hypocrites, you are dead men's bones. Didn't look that way on the outside. Looked like a whited sepulcher, adorned and draped with flowers. But you know what? It was just sin dressed up. All of this is the work of sin. We go around with fishers of men. Brother Demopoulos and I were out visiting with a few folks yesterday. It's the same thing just everywhere you go. You knock on a door and you say to a person, we're here to preach Jesus. And they say, but we go to... And you just fill in the name of the church. Yesterday we went to some house and they were... It was noticeably Catholic, okay? I mean, you just kind of know when you get there, right? Noticeably Catholic. And she said, we go to Bay Area. Tomorrow is Zombie Day, which is today. We're here to preach Jesus Christ. We're not here to preach where you go. But I said, you're still Catholic, aren't you? She smiled and said, Catholic in heart. But we go to Bay Area. And the little kids came and said, yeah, we're going to get baptized tomorrow. Listen, if when you're asked about your soul salvation, the most you can testify is, I go to Bible Believers Baptist Church on Rand Morgan Road, then take another look on the inside, your robes, and examine whether your sin is professing to be holy or whether the conqueror of sin resides within. Amen. I doubt your profession of faith if all you can say is where I go to church. Sounds like sin's talking. Sounds like sin's just professing to be holy. Are you a sinner dressed as a saint? Or are you a saint that has become a new creature in Christ, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body? I wear a suit here. I think it's more presentable to stand and preach with a coat and tie on. May I tell you something? My wife can tell you. Putting on a coat and a tie does not change who I am. If anything else, it might make it worse because it looks good. Sort of. How many people have adorned themselves in religion only to find that they've covered sin? The only thing that will cover sin in your life and in my life that God finds acceptable is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And aside from that, you have no covering for your sin, no matter how you dress it up. Sin also likes to cloak itself in satin robes. As one preacher said, iniquity in satin is to God as loathsome as iniquity in rags. I like that. The drunk in the country club disdains the bum on the street, and yet they're both going to stand beside each other on the day of judgment when they're judged for their drunkenness. And they'll hear the same verdict. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither fornicators, nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. I think about that rich man who fared sumptuously every day. Remember in Luke chapter 16? He probably had the best wine, had the best champagne, the best leg of lamb. But with the time his robe came off and found that his sin had not been forgiven by God and he wound up in hell, he cried. And you know what he cried for? One drop of water. Out of his mansion and into the pit. Don't think for a minute that sin's riches, masquerading as blessings from the Almighty, will buy you 1 second of rest behind the pearly gates. You're going to rot in hell. Sin has a way of disguising itself, doesn't it? Let me say also that sin likes to wear the cloak of clean robes. That's sin dressed up in morality. That's somebody that behaves and conducts himself according to man's ordinances and has the right manners and pays the right respects and keeps the laws and is a charitable individual. May I tell you something? Sin dressed up in morality is just as damning as sin dressed up in vice. Whatever comes to the worst of the leaders of organized crime comes to the best of those who have nothing more than moral behavior to point to as a reason why God should let them into heaven. Though the devil has transformed himself into an angel of light, he is still bound for the lake of fire. He's still a seven-headed, winged dragon called the old serpent. He's still the accuser of the brethren. And he's still the archenemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just you can't tell it because he's transformed himself into an angel of light. Listen, I appreciate the fact that there are men and women who are clean-cut, law-abiding, charitable, and ethical. But as one preacher said, what you do right cannot pay for what you've done wrong. You may have found favor with the world, but you don't have favor with God until you have Jesus Christ. Without Christ, you have no favor with God. What you do will never change who you are. And until you change who you are by becoming a son of God, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just a moral person dressed in clean robes, waiting for a fiery judgment. So now you're naked because all your robes have been disclosed. We can't stop there. There has to be something else. And thank God there is, according to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. You ought to take a look at that one. I haven't had you go to another place in your Bible, but you should for this one. Isaiah chapter 61, and look at verse 10. Sin's robes of false righteousness are in God's eyes nothing more than filthy rags. But look in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. The Bible says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Our clean robes were no good. Our priestly robes were no good. Our graduation robes mean nothing to God. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get that robe of righteousness, now you can stand in the presence of a holy, righteous God, the Creator of the universe. Listen, when sin had its day with Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that God made him to become sin for us who knew no sin, when sin had its day with Jesus Christ, sin ripped his flesh, beat his head, placed a crown of thorns upon the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, hung him on a cross, and stripped him of every piece of clothing he had, and hung him naked for the world to see. But after sin had stripped Jesus to nakedness, God had clothed him with righteousness, a righteousness which the Bible says he is willing to give to you and to me, a robe of righteousness that we know God finds acceptable because it's the one he gave to his own son. Listen, you come to Jesus Christ with your clean robe and he'll strip that rag off of you and he will place upon you the robe of righteousness. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But I want the garments of salvation. I want the robe of righteousness. And when I found that it was a free gift in Jesus Christ, I was willing to admit what sinners don't want to admit before they come to God, that I cannot stand in your precious presence dressed the way that I am. You're not buying it. We talked to a man yesterday and he talked about his old cars that he was fixing up and his house and his roof and the surgeries that he survived and the goodness he hoped to be able to present before God in his day of judgment, thinking perfectly that he could match the righteousness of Jesus Christ in a judgment. How deceived he is by sin. He looks at his robes that he wears in the earth that the earth finds acceptable and think God will buy the same thing. He has been deceived to the very core by the sin that dwells within. We must have somebody that can deal with the sin within and take it away. I know who he is. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He takes that sin out of there, so though it dwells in the members, God has victory over the sin. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. On with the robe of righteousness. And God looks down and says, that's my boy. That's my daughter. We live well in the robes of righteousness. May I tell you, the world doesn't find the robe of righteousness acceptable. Sin cannot stand the beauty of its glorious smells or the flavors of heaven, but God finds it acceptable. He'll clothe you in righteousness. Do you remember what happened to the prodigal son? When the prodigal son left home, he was there with his father and had gone away and wasted his substance with riotous living. You know every kind of vile sin that he got involved in. Where he was and the places he was, his elder brother said he spent it all on drink and all on women. But when he came back home and his father saw him and that young boy repented and turned to his father and said that I've sinned against God and against thee, his father said to the servants, put on him the best robe. Priestly robes aren't the best robe. Clean robes aren't the best robes. Graduation robes aren't the best robes. Royal robes aren't the best robes. The robe of righteousness, that's the best robe. And that's the one you get when you come to Jesus Christ. And don't let sin deceive you into believing anything else. Father, I thank you today for the opportunity to strip sin down to its bare nakedness and to see it for the ugly, reviling thing that it really is. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your Spirit will now move amongst us, Father, that those of us who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ will declare, this robe of righteousness is better than my filthy rags, and not be ashamed when the world points fingers and laughs because we're dressed as God's children. Thank God that you shed your blood, that our sins are covered. My heart's desire now, Father, is to pray for somebody here today that's lost, who has been deceived by sin and has thought their moral behavior or their religious connection has been enough to get them by a judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, as they well see today. They must receive humbly, like we did, the robe of righteousness after admitting that we don't have anything you find acceptable. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps there's some sinner here today that said, preacher, you've stripped me down. Without the robe of righteousness, I leave here naked. I need Jesus. Is there anybody here today that would simply raise your hand, put it right back down, say, preacher, please, I need Jesus. I see it now. I need him. I need his robe of righteousness. Anybody? Just slip your hand up, slip it right back down. You're not trying to get saved while doing that. You're just admitting that you found out your robes don't work anymore. Anybody like that? Thank you. I saw that. What about it? One person's already raised her hand and said, My rags compared to his robe of righteousness. I'll make the trade. Anybody else? Preacher, I'll make the trade. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm so glad I made the trade. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ clothed me as his child. You think it over real hard. Don't let the time delay. Father, I ask you to have your will and your way. If there's amongst us somebody without Christ that needs to be clothed in the robe of righteousness by receiving Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior, I pray your Holy Spirit will do the work. We're just men up here, Father. We just preach the word, make it available. We'd be glad to stay for any sinner wanting to know about Jesus and go through the gospel with them when we're done. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.